All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Don Graff said he better not see my cell phone out on the pulpit this morning with the World Cup game, final game going on right now. So he said, I better not see that cell phone out. I'm taping it. Nobody cheat now. Don't cheat. Tell me the score. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. So I'm serious. Don't tell me. I'm taping it. I'm watching it when I get home. After I eat, of course. First things first. Priorities, right. Okay, let's begin here in the Gospel of John. Now, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. You will remember that the Lord Jesus is with his disciples. It's the eve before the crucifixion. The crucifixion will happen the next day, and they will nail our Savior to the cross on the next day. And so the Lord is with his disciples, and he has been in the upper room with them. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has spoken with them about his demise and what was coming. And so in verse 1, he could see that the disciples were very distraught by what he was saying about having to leave them. And so he saw in their faces and knew what was in their hearts. And so he said to them in verse 1, look at your Bible, please. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Now, folks, verse 9 is without a doubt some of the most profound words you're going to read in your Bible. The disciples had just spent 3.5 years with the Lord. Keep that in mind. They had just spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus. And now everything is coming to a conclusion. On the next day, the Lord Jesus is going to be taken and nailed to the cross to give his life as an atonement, as a sacrifice for our sin. And so the disciples here are questioning the Lord. And the Lord Jesus refers to God as his Father. His Father. Now, I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the language here is very tender. It is very simple. And he says to them, that no man can come unto the Father except through Jesus, through him. And so he said, if you had, in verse 7, if you had known me, then you should have known my Father. And so Philip speaks up and he says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. We'll get it. And so the Lord Jesus said to him these profound words, have I been so long with you? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now, I want to use a couple of these verses here, and I want to speak to you on this subject, God's wonderful gift. You know, Christmas time is a time where we give gifts to others. It is a time of giving, is it not? And the reason that it was established as a time of giving is in honor of the fact that it was at Christmas, the first Christmas, that God gave his only begotten Son to this world. We still today, 2,000 years later, give gifts one to another in honor of the fact that God gave us the greatest gift that could ever be given to man. His Son. All right, so let's pray, and then God's wonderful gift. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have to open your precious word. I pray that you will bless in a great way. I pray you will help me as I speak. I pray that you will help our folks as they listen. And Father, apply your word to each and every heart. There may be someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Well, Father, if that's the case, I pray that your word will speak to their heart today. Just open our understanding to what we're about to hear and help us to see the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. Bless us now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine a little town that sits right on the edge of a mountain range. And I want you to imagine that this little town is hundreds and hundreds of years old. And it is nestled in the Judean hills and sits on the top of a ridge just about 6 miles to the south of the city of Jerusalem. As soon as you leave the town, it is a straight drop down over the mountain. That mountain, when you're in the city of Bethlehem, you can, at many different spots, you can just look over to the east, and you can see the Jordan Valley, and you can see the Jordan River. And you can see a little glimpse of the Dead Sea, just a little piece of it. And you can see the mountains of Moab that are today in the country of Jordan. And imagine, if you will, that little city. It is quiet. There is not a whole lot going on, especially at night. And I want you to imagine that night has fallen and the townspeople are all in their homes ready to sleep the night away. But then on the edge of the town, a weary man appears with his wife. It is evident that they have been traveling for a few days now. And upon careful examination, you can see that this woman is due to have a baby any moment. When the weary couple comes into the little town of Bethlehem and they're looking for a place to spend the night, they discovered that there was no available rooms anywhere to be found. You see, because of Caesar's greed, the town had more residents than normal. As the descendants of Judah, and don't forget, Judah is the largest tribe in Israel, but those that that were the descendants of Judah, where Bethlehem sits, had all come from all over the Middle East in order to register to pay their taxes. Now, don't forget that also that Judah is the royal tribe. Some of Israel's greatest heroes had come out of the tribe of Judah. There's David, for example. There's Solomon, for example. There's King Hezekiah, for example. And then there's the boy King Josiah, who brought so much reform and revival to the nation. But now, the royal tribe was basically no more. The descendants of David are now scattered by persecution and oppression. But still, the royal descendants of David were just like everyone else. They had to come to register in their town, in the town of their birth and the tribe of their birth, so that they could be taxed in order to pay for Caesar's vast world empire. Finding no room, the innkeeper, no doubt feeling sorry for Mary because she was so great with child, offered them to sleep and spend the night in one of the sheep cotes, one of the caves where the shepherds would bring their animals in to get them out of the weather. And so imagine, folks, imagine the look on her face when she looked over at Joseph after finding out that the only place available for them that night was a stable where animals were kept. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that that's not what she was looking forward to when knowing that her baby could be born at any moment. So the Lord Jesus was indeed born on that night. Now, the Bible does not tell us the exact place, but we do know that it was night, and we do know that it was Bethlehem, and we do know that that he was born in a stable. And now, all these years later, there are these caves underneath. Many of them have now churches built on top of them, and there are several caves that run along that ridge, looking to the east, and it's without a doubt, somewhere in that cave system where our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was born. The Bible tells us he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, he was born in a stable. He was not born in the finest hospital in Jerusalem. No, he was born in a stable. He was not born in the home of a high priest. No, he was born in a stable. There were not nurses and doctors in attendance that day. No, there were sheep and cows and who knows what else laying around watching without any concern at all for what was happening. Imagine it, folks. God's gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came of the lowest fashion. Humbly. Oh, he came the first time as a humble servant of mankind. But folks, the Bible says he's coming again. And when he comes the second time, he's not going to be the Lamb of God that was born in a stable. He's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule with power in his hand. Now, here it is now 2,000 years later, and the world is still celebrating what happened on this fateful night that we read about in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew, the night when our Savior was born. 2,000 years later, we still celebrate this event. And really, when you stop and think about it, it is the biggest event of the entire year. Almost the entire known world honors and celebrates Christmas. Granted, the world has tried its best to shift the focus and to get the world away from the idea that this is the celebration of our Lord's birth into this world. But for even the most worldly minded person on the planet, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately what Christmas is all about. Now, they can try to twist it and turn it, and they can try to put spins on it and get rid of Jesus, but no matter how hard they try, they cannot do it. They'll say, oh, you should not say Merry Christmas. Well, to that I respond, Merry Christmas. No matter how hard they try to remove Christ from Christmas, you just can't have Christmas without Christ. Our purpose for coming to church this morning is to celebrate what this Son that God gave us, what this gift did for each and every one of us in this room today. I hope you realize that the greatest gift that was ever given was when God gave His only begotten Son. Now, folks, for as long as anyone can remember, Christmas has been about giving to those we love. That is what the first Christmas was all about. The first Christmas was God giving us the gift of His Son. The most familiar verse in all the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave. Exactly. The gift that God has given. And so for all these centuries now, we have been giving gifts to those we love in honor of God giving us the gift of His precious Son. Now, just a couple of thoughts this morning. First of all, I want you to think of God's gift to this world. Just think about that gift that God gave us. Let's consider that gift for just a moment. You know, when Joseph and Mary reached Bethlehem, the Son of God was born in complete fulfillment to the promises of God. That's the amazing thing about it. This did not just happen out of nowhere. No, this was the plan of God all along. The angels appeared to the shepherds and out in the fields, and they announced that the Savior had been born. John wrote of Him in the first chapter, and he told us that God had become flesh. God had become flesh. John said, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. I mean, the disciples were testifying that they saw the Savior, they saw God in the flesh, and they fully understood who He was. You see, here's the bottom line, folks. Now think about this for just a moment. God's gift to mankind was the gift of Himself. Isn't that awesome? God's gift to mankind was the gift of himself. I remember years ago, I made, when I was in elementary school, I made, the whole class made an ornament to hang on the Christmas tree. And I remember, I think I was in the third grade, if I remember right, and I brought that ornament home on the last day of school, right before Christmas, and I was so careful not to bend it or to sit on it or have somebody else smash it. I was so careful with it. I was so proud of that. I'd actually done something that looked halfway decent, and I was proud of it. And I wanted to give that to my mom. And I wrote on the side of it, to mom for Christmas, on the side of it. And I gave it to her. And when I gave that to her, she just absolutely melted. You would have thought that I had given her the most precious gift that I could have purchased in the world. And she held that thing in her hand, the tears ran down her cheeks. And she pulled me to her side and hugged me, and she said, "This is the most precious gift I've ever gotten." And she said, "Let's go hang this on the tree." And the both of us got up and walked, and she hung it on the front of the tree where it could be seen. You know, she loved that gift because I gave it to her. I gave it to her. I was her son, her firstborn son at that. I'm surprised that she had more after me, but she did. But she valued that so much. And that little ornament stayed on our tree for as long as I can remember. I mean, yeah, it got smashed here and there, and she would rough it out and put it back on the tree again. And right in the front, always right in the front. And she would tell everybody that that was the ornament that I made for her in the second or the third grade, whatever it was. And she was so proud of that. Well, folks, I want you to know that when God gave us a gift, he gifted to mankind the gift of himself. He made it. It was precious to him. I mean, one day the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples around himself, and he told them that he was soon going back to heaven to prepare a place for them. We read about it here in the first couple of verses of this chapter. And he told them that when he did get back to heaven, they needed not to worry, because he would come again to receive them unto himself, and then he would take them to be with him forever. Forever. Now, folks, listen. Listen. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said a statement that is so amazing. He said that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Folks, think about that. Jesus was saying that God's gift to mankind was given in order to reveal God the Father to all men. You've seen Jesus? Jesus said, "You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father." I think that is just absolutely amazing. And Jesus answered that question by Philip and just explained it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, did Philip get it? I don't think so. Not yet, anyway. I think once the Lord ascended back to heaven and the Holy Spirit came and their eyes were open, I think then he got it, but I'm not sure he got it on this day when the Lord Jesus spoke it to him. Now, what was their understanding of God before Christ came? All right, let's think about that for just a moment, and you'll see how important this is. If you read the Old Testament, it is clear that over time, the people of God did basically what our society is doing with God today. If you just read your Old Testament scriptures, you will see that in the Old Testament, as time went on, the people of God, the Jews, did basically with God what our society has done with God. You say, like what, Pastor? Well, you know, you read about Abraham in the Bible. And when you read about Abraham, you see a man who feared God and trusted God, and in whom the Bible says that Abraham was a friend of God. Man, that's quite a testimony, isn't it? He was a friend of God. Wonder if God could say that about us, about you, about me. But as time went on, men came on the scene who did not fear God. And they trusted in the false gods that were in the land, the gods of the Canaanites. And they ended up bringing God's wrath and judgment upon them because of their unbelief. And by the time the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, there was about 600 years of brutal tyranny that God's people, the Jews, had lived under. 600 years. I mean, you think about that, folks. And in that 600 years, for the first 200 years of that, God had sent prophets and warned the people, you're going the wrong direction. Turn around. You're not going the right way. You had better wake up, or you're going to lose everything you've got. But they would not wake up, would they? And here's the amazing thing, folks. When that 200 years was up, then you had a 400-year period. We call that the period of time between Malachi and Matthew. It's what's called the intertestamental period. Don't ask me to spell that. But that's what they call it. And in that 400 years, the historians call it 400 silent years. But I want you to know they were anything but silent. Man, it was chaos that 400 years so far as the Jews were concerned. And here's the thing. In that 400 years, God did not speak at all to his people. 400 years, folks, and God did not speak. God sent no prophet. There was absolutely no message from God. Malachi was the last voice. 400 silent years. So, God did not speak. And folks, that is basically where we are in our nation today. We are in like 400 years of silence. It is a deafening silence. Where is the voice of God today? Where is someone crying aloud and casting down? Where is the man of God that the world will listen to? There is none. There is none. You say, well, Pastor, why has God turned his back on us? Because we have turned our back on him. That's why. We have turned our back on him. That's exactly what has happened in our nation. We are a nation. Listen. For that 400 years, and you go over there now, and those of you that have been over there with me, you can identify, you can see this. The only thing they have over there today is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They go through the motions. That's all they do. They just go through the motions. They're like that old boy was down there chopping wood in Elisha's day, and he's chopping wood, and the axe head falls off and falls in the river. Now, he could have just stood there and kept beating on that, and if it were today, that's exactly what he would have done. He would have just stood there and beat on the tree with no axe head, no cutting going on, just noise. And folks, that's exactly what's going on in our world today. You see, we have so weakened the gospel. We have so cheapened the gospel. We have taken the blood out. We have taken the power out. We have reduced the gospel to just a good news story. No, it's not good news. It's God's word. It's authority. Good news, that has no authority to it. You say, well, I thought that's what the word gospel meant, good news. I know you did, and you're wrong. But that's what the world tells us, so we just gobble it up. No, gospel, gos, G-O-S, that's God, and then spell, that's word, gospel, God's word. But we've reduced that, haven't we? You can't hardly, unless you buy them from the sword of the Lord, you can't hardly find a sympathy cards or get well cards or Christmas cards or anything with that have a King James Bible verse on them. And most time you look down and it has a little, what's it say, N-E-T-E-V or N-E-V or N-I-V or, you know, not inspired version. I mean, you don't know. You don't even know what version they're using. Or perversion, I guess I should say. Don't weaken the gospel. Don't weaken the gospel. And that's what's happened in our world today. That's why nobody listens. There's no power. You've taken the blood out. The blood is where the atonement is made. Why do we behave like this with God? Oh, listen, let some tragedy strike, and what happens? Well, then you see Congress out on the steps, you know, and they're all somber, and they've all got their hands folded in front of them, and they're so pious and spiritual, and everybody's praying, you know, quote unquote. I don't know who they're praying to, but they're all praying. You don't pray to God and then turn right around and vote to kill babies. I mean, you just don't do that. That was free. It didn't cost you a thing. But it all wears off. And then in no time, everybody is behaving like they used to. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's our world today. Why is this? Why do we behave like this towards God? Because just like Israel, we are a nation who has no relationship with God. That's the problem. There's no relationship. Let me ask you, Christian, do you have a relationship with your God? Oh, we know of God, but do we have a relationship with God? We have "In God We Trust" stamped on our currency, at least right now we do, and on church buildings all over the nation, and on our government buildings down in the capital, D.C., the capital. But as a nation, we have no relationship with God. But wait a minute now. Here's the second thing I want you to see. God's gift to us was given so that we can have a relationship. Isn't that awesome? You've got a God who loves you. And you've got a God who wants to have a relationship with you. You know, I don't want my grandkids to come over at Christmas time and ignore me. Do you? Do you want your parents to come and visit you and then not even look at you or talk to you? Well, some of you do, don't you? I can see it in your faces. Some of you ladies looked at your husband and said, "Can we get your mom to do that?" Of course not. My goodness. No, we like relationships, don't we? If you remember, all through the Old Testament, God appeared to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the rest of them. And when God appeared to them, he revealed himself in one way or another. He told Abraham that he was Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. To Moses, he said, when Moses asked, "Lord, who do I say has called me and sent me to tell Pharaoh to let your people go? Who do I say has sent me?" And God said, "You tell him, I am that I am has sent you." The self-existing God. God doesn't need us, but he loves us. And that's why he wants us. But he's self-existing. He doesn't need you or me in order to exist. Liberals go around trying to prop God up all the time. God doesn't need propped up. He's in good shape. He's in good shape. And as the years went on, God would reveal this or reveal that about his person. He would reveal Elohim. When you put Ohim on the end of the word El, El is God in Hebrew. And you put the Ohim on the end of it, that makes it plural. Why would God use the word God and then put plural on the end of it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Spirit, and these three are exactly. So he said, "I'm Elohim. I'm all you need. I'm all you need." And just on and on and on. All these great names that revealed to the Jews who their God was. But the nations had long ago walked away from God. And now here comes Jesus, and Jesus says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." The use of the term Father implies a relationship. Does it not? A relationship. It implies someone who cares and who nurtures. It implies someone who guides and encourages. It implies someone who instructs and who disciplines. And this is what Christmas is all about, folks. The Lord Jesus came to reveal to us the way for us as sinners who are aliens and strangers to God. It reveals how we can have a relationship with God our Creator. Amen. His coming into the world was to, let me say it this way, it was to establish a point of contact whereby God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, could demonstrate that love to us through Himself, His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's amazing to me, folks. That's amazing to me. Real quickly, go over to the book of Romans for just a moment, and I'll close with this. Go over to the book of Romans, chapter 6, please. Everybody got it? All right. You got six? All right, very good. All right, now look down, if you will, please, to verse 23, the very last verse in this chapter. Now watch this. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Oh, we don't want that, do we? You trace that word death through your Bible, and you're going to end up over in Revelation 20, where it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. First death is physical death. Second death is spiritual death. Now, you don't want that. The wages of sin is death. Uh-oh. But it doesn't end there, does it? Oh, I'm so glad it doesn't. It says, but. I like that transition right there. That's love right there. That's the Father's love right there. For the wages of sin is death, but the what?
Yes.
The gift. There it is. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal. Wonder what that means. I dare you, go home and look it up in the dictionary. I don't care what the theologians say. Eternal means forever. Forever and ever without end. And God gives us eternal life. I love that. Eternal life. Paul said to Timothy, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. When we come to God through believing on the Lord Jesus and we receive Christ into our hearts, we believe in Him, we receive eternal life. And the Bible says that that is a gift from God. Now, what's a gift? It's something that is given to you and you don't have to pay for it. I like that, don't you? It is something that is given to you and you don't have to pay for it. It's a gift. Someone comes and says, here, I want to give you this gift. And you reach in your wallet and start pulling out money. Oh, no, you can't pay me for it. It's a gift. I'm giving it to you. Well, that's what God did for each of us. He gave us Himself. And He died so we would not have to. It's that simple, folks. Why do we complicate salvation? Why do we make it so complicated when it's as simple as it can be? If you just put love at the top of it, if you just put love up at the top of it, then you'll see how simple it really is. That's how much God loves you. God's gift gives us eternal life. And we give gifts because we love. And God gave us the gift of Himself because He loves us. You and I must receive God's wonderful gift. If I were to stand up here and I were to say to you, you know, I'm going to give you this watch. I'm going to give you this. It's a nice watch. It's a Citizen watch. I don't know what it's got inside of it, but you never have to wind it. And you don't have to put a battery in it. All right? Sunlight. Light is what generates it in there. I don't know how it does it. I don't really care how it does it. All right? If you were to sit down and explain it to me, I wouldn't listen. I have ADHD so bad, and the older I get, the worse it gets. You'd be talking, and I'd just be looking at you. I wouldn't hear a thing you're saying. I just know that it works. And if I were to say, Pastor Holbrook, I'm going to give you this watch. Well, I could say that until I was blue in the face, couldn't I? I could set it right there and I'd say, right there's your watch. Now, if he got up and started to it and I tackled him, beat the tar out of him, what do you think you're doing, stealing my watch? Well, then it wouldn't be a gift, would it? If he were to stand there and say, were you going to give it to me? I just did. Well, you still have it in your hand. Yeah, but I'm giving it to you. Well, it's not really his until I do what? Till I give it and he receives it. Now give it back. And folks, it's the same way with salvation. It's there. Question is, will you receive it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to realize this wonderful gift that you gave us. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. If there's someone here today who has never received that free gift, I pray that today will be the day. Speak to hearts, we ask. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you here this morning will say, preacher, I'm saved, I know it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Jesus is my Savior. God sent that gift, and I received that gift. I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? Just hold your hand up where I can see it. Amen. Good. God bless all of you. God bless you. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Well, that looked like everybody, but I could have missed someone. A lot of people here. So let me just ask this. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. I wish you'd pray for me. I need the Lord. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you this morning? Anybody like that? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me. I know I need the Lord. Could I pray for you? Hold your hand up where I can see it, and I will pray for you. I promise. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. All right, Father, you know our hearts this morning, and I pray that you will meet the need of every person. We're so thankful that we have the gift of God. And Father, it's available. You want a relationship with us. And so I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. If there is someone here today who is saved, and they know they're saved, but Father, they're out of fellowship with you, then they're not enjoying that relationship that's available. So, Father, speak to that heart, and I pray that you'll just draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.